Today we'll continue the study on Exodus. We are at chapter 17. During our last meeting, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks back, Brother Ray had covered chapter 16, where we read about how God provided food for the children of Israel, the manna and the quail. So compared, that was a big chapter. Compared to that, this is a very simple chapter. Basically, it is divided into two parts. Moses had to deal with some internal and external threats. So verses 1 through 7, we see the people quarreled with Moses. And 8 through 16, they were attacked by the Amalekites. So one can only engage well with the external threat if the internal issues are resolved. And we'll see more about that as we continue to learn and read from this chapter. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So I will. I have a map over here. This is the same map that Ray had used, and he shared it with me. So we are now here in a place called Rephidim, which is in this southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. According to God's commandment, the children of Israel were moving from one point to another point, and now they camped here at Rephidim. So there is, these are like approximate locations, I think, and there are differences among the commentators where these places are exactly located. So we read that there was no water for them to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Before this chapter, we saw that they had hungered and God had provided them with food. Now they thirst. And give us water to drink. They presented their need in a very unreasonable way. They knew that it was a dry place. I think previously the pictures were shared. It is a very arid and dry place, mountainous region. And they knew that this place did not have any water. And also they thought that Moses will not be able to provide them with any water. This was like a confrontational demand, you know, showed their bad attitude towards God. Their lack of thankfulness and faith that God is able to provide. So instead of submitting to the test that God was putting them through, they began to test the Lord. This is what one did with other gods. If the God did not produce results, they changed the God. So they challenged Lord as if Lord was a false God. And Moses, now, after spending so much time with this, with the people of Israel, he knows them very well, and he senses this, their intentions and their confrontation and their attitude very quickly. And we see that he directly, when they ask for water, his response is, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And that was a profound response to a simple question of water, because he understood the underlying intention that the people had. They were willing to fight. They were unthankful. So water was not the problem. Their problem was unbelief. And we see later that Moses will warn in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. It is recorded that you shall not tempt the Lord as you did in Massa and Meribah. So moving on to the next two verses, it says 3 and 4, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. So the quarreling got very intense. And they are implying in the above verse that Moses intended to kill them from the very beginning. Everything that Moses had accomplished for them so far was easily forgotten. We see that people are forgetful of Lord's past acts of salvation. Sometimes we also tend to forget Lord's faithfulness in our lives, which is why God has given the scripture so that we read. And sometimes, you know, when we read, we kind of react that, oh, this is such a bad behavior from, you know, the children of Israel. Sometimes we also think that sometimes we also have acted like this. And God wants us to remind those things using the scriptures. So we read about this place also in Psalms chapter 95, verses 7 and 8. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa in the desert. So Meribah means quarrel, and Massa means testing. And we'll read more about this. Finally, where Moses names this place Meribah and Massa. In verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord. So this is one of Moses' characteristic traits. He takes all his difficulties to the Lord. And we see that in, we previously saw that in Exodus 15, verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord and God showed him a tree. Every time he was facing challenges, he was not relying on his own abilities or abilities of the people surrounding him to solve the problem. He first took the problem to the Lord. And also we see Moses referring that, saying, what shall I do with this people? So Moses is not saying, my people are saying this. He's kind of distancing himself from them because, you know, they were not behaving as God's people. So they were rebellious. They were not showing their love towards God. So things were getting out of hand. It was a desperate cry for help because towards the end it says they were almost ready to stone me. So the people were trying to attack Moses because, as we see from the beginning, this was a very confrontational demand from there, and Moses immediately takes everything to the Lord. So next verse, this is what God's response is. And the Lord says to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the focus, we are very familiar with what happened, the miracle that what happened. So the focus in this passage is not about the miracle that took place, but how our Lord resolved this very difficult crisis situation that Moses was facing. And he was facing a group of angry people ready to threatening his life. And, you know, God gives him a, God doesn't show his anger. Instead, God was very patient in dealing with them. And God gave Moses the plan to handle the crisis situation. So just like God, you know, shows his patience towards the sinners. So it can be, those verses can be divided in five steps that God asked Moses to take to deal with this problem. First, he says, take some elders and walk ahead of the people. So it is a visible sign of Moses' leadership and support by some of the elders. Then next, he says, take in your hand the staff. This was a symbol and reminder of Moses' original commission and how the Lord had performed wonders using the staff in Egypt. It's the same staff that God asked Moses to take and go, you know, walk ahead of the people along with the elders. Then he says, go. The Lord moved Moses forward by saying, go, followed by a promise to be with him. And in the next verse, we see it is written, behold, I will stand before you there in the rock of Horeb. So God is saying that at this point, I can clearly understand that Moses will be very afraid to go back there in front of the people, because they were ready to attack Moses, and he will be very afraid. But God is saying that I will stand before you in the rock of Horeb. He wants Moses to look at the Lord, promises him that I am in this crisis situation with you. Be strong. Do not look at the people, but keep your eyes on me. I'm the one who's going to deliver you out of this problem. And he says, strike the rock, and which Moses obeyed using the staff, which Moses has previously used in Egypt and other places. So Moses obeyed, and the water came out, and he did. And it is written in end of verse 5, 6, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It doesn't talk a lot about, you know, the water came and what happened. It is being as a testimony before the elders of Israel, so that they know that God, it is God who is working, so that it is recorded. And he calls the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means testing, because they tested the Lord, and Meribah is because of the quarreling, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? So this section, first section, concludes by Moses naming the place Massa and Meribah, which means test and quarreling. And before this, we studied that the Israelites had witnessed the 10 plagues, how God delivered them, showed the miracles, the pillar of cloud and fire, sending them sending them food down from heaven. But seeing all this, you know, there was absolutely no growth in their faith, and the real question was, the God is not among us. Is the Lord among us or not? So they were questioning God's faithfulness. So this was the first part that we read, and now we jump on to the second section, which is chapter 17, verses 8 through 7. So who were the Amalekites? And this section will read about this group called Amalekites coming and attacking the children of Israel. And who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites live in the desert south of Canaan, around Kadesh, otherwise known as the northern part of Negev. Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, Esau's eldest brother. Esau was Jacob's twin, by a concubine named Timnah, and became a clan or a chief in the tribe of Esau. Thus, Amalekites are distant cousins of Israelites. So they are the descendants of Esau, and we know the background, as we read in the previous chapter, the contention between the two brothers. So it followed through their generations. And I have another map So Amalek, their region is here, which is in this desert region called Negev, and I think towards the north is Israel, and Rephidim is again here, and so they come and attack the children of Israel in this region in Rephidim. So let's go back to the book and read from verse 8 onwards. I'll read from here. Now Amalek came and fought with the children of Israel in Rephidim. So it just starts with this group coming and, you know, fighting with the children of Israel. There was nothing is said. Why did they come and attack? There is no provocation from Israel's side provoking them to come and attack them. They did not do anything. So, and it uses the word Amalek, which refers to the Amalekite, just like Israel is used for Israelites. Maybe they knew about the promise of the land of Canaan given to Esau's twin brother Jacob, and they feel threatened, possibly the balance of power in that area getting upset because of them coming now towards this region. Perhaps there was some remnant of hostility between Jacob and Esau. So in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16 to 17 we read that Esau was a godless, choosing to live for the world and the flesh, despising spiritual things. Apparently Amalekites continued in despising the descendants of Jacob, and many of Edom's descendants sought to destroy the sons of Israel. And another thing, observation is the attack happens after water, you know, is discovered in that region. So probably there is another motivation to come and take over and attack this place. So Amalek's attack on Israel really draws God's anger, and we will see how God continues promises to completely destroy this group. And it is we read some of it in Samuel after, you know, Saul is elected as the first king. His first battle is with the Amalekites, and God asks him to completely destroy them, which he doesn't do. He leaves the king out, and that again, you know, the story from that point on. So so God was mainly angry because it was an unprovoked attack. And also we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 through 19. I will read it for you. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. So what the Amalekites came in, it is recorded that they came and attacked all the people who are in the towards the end of the line, all these people who may be sick, the aged, the tired, all those weak people they chose to attack. And that really, and it was an unprovoked attack, and those two things really provoked, you know, God's anger on them. And in Numbers 24:20, we read that it says it was the first among the nations to attack Israel. So the first among all nations to do a battle with Israelites are the Amalekites, and they really wanted to completely destroy the children of Israel. So for this problem too, you know, there was a solution, and that Moses comes up and says, you know, choose some men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Number 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So now we read here that they are ready to, you know, go for a battle because of this unprovoked attack. And we Joshua is for the first time introduced here in this chapter, and his real name is Hosea, which means salvation. And Moses calls him Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, and it's the same name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a different form of the name in New Testament. So Joshua was given a responsibility to choose men to go out and fight the Amalekites. They were all former slaves. They had no training, and they were disorderly people, but it was a big task for Joshua to bring a, you know, form a military out of people like that with no background, no discipline, grumbling people, quarreling people. So he took on that dangerous work and believing that God, the promises God had made, and also shows his obedience. So here two things happen here. The sword in Joshua's hand was the responsibility that was given to him, and the staff that Moses says in verse 9 is a symbol of divine intervention. So we'll read the next two verses. And it was so when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So we see in this verse, Moses lifting his hands, it symbolizes praying. So Joshua fighting and Moses praying, both minister to Israel. When Moses holds his hands, Joshua and his men are victorious. When he lowers his hands because of his weariness, Amalekites forge ahead in the battle. So it shows that victory was not just achieved by the ability and the strength of the Israelite fighters, but God empowering them. God wanted to teach Israel that the hand of Moses contributed more to the safety than their own hands, his staff more than their weapons. When Moses grew weak, he needed to sit down. Even a strong man can easily become tired, what Moses did. No one can, you know, keep their hands holding something on high. Fatigue develops. So when that happened, Aaron and Hur, you know, Hur is, some people, some commentators say that he's Moses's brother-in-law, Miriam's husband. So both Aaron and Moses' brother and Hur came and could use their hands to hold up his staff so that he could continue in intercession for Israel, keeping his hands and staff steady until the sun set. So did not give up the give up until the battle was won. So, well, application for us, you know, true intercession is a demanding activity. In the church, we pray for each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, pray without ceasing. And also in Colossians, something is written about continuous prayer. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the fervent prayer is what is needed as believers to for the battles, you know, for the Amalekites that we face, the spiritual battles we have in our life. So, and they prayed, they continued till the end, till they got the victory. So they did not give up. And it was a clear indication that the victory came from the Lord. So we read in chapter 17, 13 through 16. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recounted in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, which is Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we see that it was an important battle. It has significance on the future history of Israel. Amalek could not be conquered with sword alone, but the victory could only be gained by the power of God obtained through prayer. Israel gained victory over the enemies as they trusted and obeyed the Lord. And verse 14, we see God wanted a future generation to remember the Amalekite attack and how God delivered them. God promises to wipe out all memory of Amalek from under heaven because of the aggressive action, as noted in verse 16, that will happen over a period of many generations. And several hundred years later, God commanded King Saul to fight against the Amalekites as a punishment for the attack in Rephidim. So this was, and this is how God fulfilled the promise. He, several hundred years after King Saul, the first battle we know, he was asked to completely destroy this group of Amalekites, which he did not do. He left the king, did not kill the king. And later on, I think one of the descendants of that king could be the Haman, the Agagite. So again, you know, till that time, there were multiple battles with this group, and it went on as it is written in the end of verse 16, the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the battle was won. You know, Joshua was the commander. They did not cheer the commander or celebrate, but Moses does is he builds an altar to the Lord in the name and names inscribes Jehovah is the banner on the altar. So it recalls the battle that was just finished and anticipates the war to continue. So thus symbolic reference of Moses holding the staff, that is Jehovah's banner, and that is what the people saw when they were fighting, and that is what gave them victory over Amalekites. And they knew that it was not their sword or their strength, that with their own abilities that they were able to defeat the Amalekite. It was God, because it was clearly when the banner was down, you know, Amalekites were defeating them. But when the banner was up, they were able to continue to defeat the Amalekites. And God became the banner, and God took their problems and became the symbol of their victory. And kind of, you know, God, through the wilderness, through all these experiences, trying to teach them to know who is He, and makes them to rely more on Him. And I think that's the end of it. I will stop sharing.